season of life. I suspect that all of us here today find that there are lots of things, lots of people and voices competing for our attention. There's the boss who wants various things done, the colleagues who want help with something or have questions. Maybe you've got children who want to tell you about their latest endeavours at school or need help with their homework, or if they're younger, like mine, they just keep asking you lots of why questions. Your spouse, rightly, wants your attention, and then, of course, there is the rather annoying device in your pocket, isn't there? Your phone, always filling up with emails, WhatsApp messages, LinkedIn posts, Instagram feeds, comments on X, Strava achievements, and then occasionally it actually rings. And you have to use it as a telephone. It's rare these days, isn't it? All these demands on our time, all these people and things that seek our attention. And then when we open our Bibles, we find that God, he demands our attention too. He tells us that we are to pay attention to him. We're to heed his words, the words of Jesus. We're to listen to what Jesus has to say. It's the drumbeat of Scripture from start to end, from Adam and Eve in the garden, who fail to listen to what God says, right the way through to Jesus commissioning his disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel throughout the world. The clear expectation that God has is that people should be listening and paying attention to what he's said. But we're busy people, aren't we? As we said, we've got lots of demands on our time. So if, like me, you find it difficult to prioritise God's words over all the other people and things seeking your attention, then I hope you will find these opening verses in Hebrews very helpful, because here we're shown exactly why we should prioritise listening to the words of Jesus above everything else. So we're going to see 2 points this afternoon, and these are noted at the end of the reading in the middle of your second page of your sheets there. First, we're going to see that Jesus is worth listening to because of who he is. He's the one true God. That's chapter 1. And second, we'll see that Jesus is worth listening to because he's the one true rescuer. So first, Jesus is the one true God. Let me read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1 again for us. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The book of Hebrews, it opens with this majestic introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jimmy was telling us about our Instagram page we've been creating. This is infinitely better than that. I hope we'll get better at Instagram, but these opening verses, they're some of the most densely packed, theologically rich and Christ-centered verses in all of the Bible. Our author, he begins in verse 1, before naught AD, doesn't he? Begins in the time before Jesus comes down from heaven to earth. Before Jesus came, our author reminds us, it was not that God had been silent, quite the opposite. God had been speaking, but before Jesus steps onto the pages of world history, God speaks indirectly and to a distinct group of people. Before the birth of Jesus, God spoke via the prophets and specifically to the nation of Israel. But now, when Jesus comes down from heaven, God speaks to us, that is, to all the nations, not just Israel, and he speaks directly in the person of Jesus, who's the Son of God. The contrast is obvious, isn't it? Previously, God's words came to Israel through the prophets, but now God speaks directly to us through Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate, the final, the last word from God. And this, God speaking through the person of Jesus Christ, it's an upgrade on the old way of God speaking because, as our author wants us to grasp from these verses, Jesus is none other than God himself. Have a look down at what we're told about Jesus in verses 2 and 3. These are all the characteristics of God. He's been appointed heir of all things. He's the divine Son of God, to whom God the Father has given an inheritance of, well, everything. If you go over to the city and look opposite the Bank of England, there's a large building called Royal Exchange. It's quite an impressive building, and on the top of the building, it's got the first verse of Psalm 24 inscribed on it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Very true. But now, Jesus, the Son of God, the final word from God, has been appointed heir of all things, isn't he? So it's just as true to say, the earth is Jesus's and the fullness thereof. And then we read on. At the end of verse 2, we see that Jesus is the maker or creator of all things. Through him, God made the worlds, that is, everything. Every galaxy in the universe, every star in the sky, every beast in the field, every one of us sitting here today was made, created by Jesus. You get the same idea in the start of John's Gospel, don't you? That well-known reading we have at Christmas. All things were made by him, that is Jesus, and without him was nothing made that was made. Jesus is the divine Son of God, the creator of all things, the Creator God himself, and he's the final authoritative word from God. But let's read on verse 3. We see that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the showcase, if you like, of God the Father. He radiates out the Father's glory, his brilliance, his essence. And Jesus is the exact image of God because he is God. We might see identical twins, mightn't we, and think that they're exactly the same. But in fact, there's always some very small differences, aren't there? Even if those are difficult to spot. But although identical twins might look almost exactly the same, they're not the same, are they? They are two different people. But Jesus, God the Son, is the exact image of God the Father because he's the second person of the Trinity. God is one, but in three persons. All three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are fully and equally God. And therefore it's no surprise that Jesus, the Son, of course he's the exact imprint of God the Father, because he's equally God with him. But then there's more in verse 3, isn't there? Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. He's not only the creator of all things and the inheritor of all things, but he's the sustainer of all things. I've heard it said by other preachers that were Jesus to stop concentrating for a moment, then everything would implode or fall apart. It's a rather vivid illustration, isn't it? But you get the point. Without Jesus upholding all things by the word of his power, well, then everything would collapse. He is, I suppose, like the foundation on which everything that exists rests. Without him, nothing would stand. But then there's a further thing that our author wants to see here about Jesus in these opening verses. Yes, Jesus created all things. Yes, all things hold together in him. Yes, he's the exact image of God because he is God. But Jesus has also done something else, hasn't he? And in the context of all the other things we've just been told about Jesus, this is perhaps rather surprising. It's there at the end of verse 3. Do have a look down at that. When he had, by himself, purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. when he had by himself purged our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the final word from God, he's purged our sins. We are, all of us, sinners. We've all turned against God, our creator, and rebelled against him, preferring to live for our own glory rather than his. This is the heart of what the Bible calls sin, isn't it? But Jesus, the divine Son of God, he's purged our sins, we're told here. He's cleansed us, he's washed away our sins, he's removed the guilt of our rebellion against him. Isn't that a remarkable thing? We rebel against Jesus, and what does he do in response? Well, he comes down from heaven, he takes on human flesh, and he dies the death that we deserve on the cross in our place. And he rises again to new life, and by doing this, he purges our sins, he scrubs them out, he cancels the record of guilt that stood against us. And did you notice the emphasis here in verse 3? He, Jesus, he did this by himself. We had no part in it. We've contributed nothing to our sins being purged. It was all Jesus, God the Son, God himself, who did this. And then what does Jesus do? He sits down, doesn't he, at the right hand of God. He sits because his work of purging our sins is finished, completed. And he sits at the right hand of the Father because his work of purging our sins is accepted by the Father. Well, I guess this brings us to our second point this afternoon. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, first of all, we should listen to him because of who he is. He's none other than God himself. But second, we should pay attention to what Jesus says because of what he offers us, a great escape. So we're moving now to look at the first four verses of chapter 2, which are on the second part of your sheet. Do have a look down at those. I'll read them again for us. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Jesus' mission, the principal reason he left the courts of heaven for the lowly surroundings of a stable in Bethlehem, was to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to purge us from our sins, as we saw just now in chapter 1. And Jesus' words, well, they instruct us about this salvation. They tell us how it's accomplished. They tell us that it is what he came to do. And perhaps most importantly of all, they tell us how to avail ourselves of this. They tell us how to obtain it, to take hold of it, how to accept the gift of salvation that Jesus offers, how to be purged from our sins. It's all there in verse 3 of chapter 2, isn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Our author tells us here that the words of Jesus speak about the salvation he's brought. These words, he says, were then confirmed by those who heard Jesus speak them in the first instance, confirmed to us by Jesus' original disciples and his apostles. And if we fail to listen to these words, if we fail to hear them and to act in response to them, then we're neglecting the great salvation that Jesus offers. And if we neglect that, then we won't escape, he says. But escape from what? Why does our author describe what Jesus offers us as being an escape? What exactly are we escaping from? Well, we're helped, I think, to answer this by verse 2 of chapter 2. There, the author is talking about the Old Testament law. That's what he means when he says the word spoken through angels. He means the rules, regulations, and requirements that God places on Israel, his Old Testament people. And these laws, these rules, the word spoken through angels, it's steadfast, isn't it? That's how he describes it here. These rules and regulations and the consequences of failing to follow them, they're set in stone. God doesn't flip-flop or change his mind about what he's decreed. He doesn't give commands one day and then reverse them or partially change them the next. No, God says what he means, and he means what he says. The word spoken through angels was steadfast. And this word, these commands, if breached, well, that resulted in a just and fair punishment. Break God's rules, and the requisite punishment would surely follow. There was nothing arbitrary about it, nothing whimsical. There's no buying God off, or bribing him, or getting away from it. In short, there was no escape. Break God's commands, face his punishment. That was the certain lot of the Old Testament people of God. And we can see, I hope, that our author's point here is quite simple. If Old Testament Israel didn't get away with it, they didn't escape God's righteous judgment when they failed to heed the words that were spoken by mere angels, then how much more so will we fail to escape God's righteous judgment if we fail to listen to the words of Jesus, the final authoritative words spoken by God the Son? Jesus speaks of the way to escape, the only way to escape. And our author, he wants us to heed these words. That's there in verse 1 of chapter 2. He wants us to continue to pay close attention to what Jesus has said, so that we'll be those whose sins are purged and those who therefore escape the final righteous judgment of God that we would otherwise deserve. A number of years ago, there were two sisters who lived together in the same house, and one day, totally unannounced, the king turned up on their front doorstep. Well, what do you do in that situation? Of course, they invited him in straight away, and they offered him a seat and a drink and something to eat. And as this visit was totally unexpected, their house, well, to be honest, it could have been tidier. So one of the sisters immediately set about straightening up the sofa cushions, tidying away the newspapers. And then she busied herself in the kitchen, boiling a kettle to make a pot of tea, while she hastily put together some nibbles for their royal guest. Now, the other sister, whose name was Mary, well, she didn't help to tidy the living room, and she didn't bother to help in the kitchen either. Instead, she sat on the floor in the living room at the feet of the king. She sat at the feet of Jesus, the king, listening to his words. You can read about this at the end of Luke chapter 10. Mary has chosen the better part, Jesus says. Listening to my words, listening to my words that speak about salvation, my words that tell you how to escape God's judgment. Well, listening to these words, Jesus says, is the most important thing. It's more important even than serving me. In the busyness of our lives, in the midst of the many demands on our time and our attention, there's only one person's words which will never pass away. Only one person's words that offer salvation. So it's no surprise that this book of Hebrews, which is a book that seeks to encourage us to persevere as Christians, It's no surprise that it begins by reminding us of how vital it is that we continue to pay close attention to what Jesus says. Let me close us in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in time past you spoke to the fathers by the prophet, but now, in these last days, you've spoken to us by your Son. Help us to be those who value Jesus' words above all others, who listen to him, who heed what he has to say, and who do not therefore lose our grip on the salvation that he alone offers. In Jesus' name, amen.